This day, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us, Lord, and right now we just pause and acknowledge you here in this room. We acknowledge your presence, Holy Spirit. And as we just look at some things today, just ask Holy Spirit that you would come now and that you would open our hearts, position us this morning just for a shift, position us for breakthrough, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Awesome. Cool. Can we just have somebody close that door there for us? That would be awesome. Thanks, mate. Now, who knows what the answer is when you at kids' church or Sunday school? Who knows what the answer to everything is? A new pastor was visiting the Sunday school class, and he says to the young class, "I'm going to describe something, and I want you to raise your hand when you know what it is. What is little and grey, eats nuts, and has a big bushy tail, and jumps from tree to tree?" After a few moments' puzzled silence, one kid puts up his hand and says, "Mister, I know the answer's supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." I was traveling with a friend a number of years ago. We were in a van, and the guy who was driving was a friend of mine, and I was sitting in the back with this other fellow. We were just chatting away, and we got onto the subject of women in ministry. Now, you've got to understand that we came from a church denomination that didn't believe in that, believed that ministry and preaching and teaching was solely for males, but we didn't believe that. And so we were just kind of having a discussion around that. We were just talking about what God was doing and how God was raising up mighty women of God. And my friend was driving the car, and I'm having this conversation, and we're just enjoying this conversation. And the next moment, my friend in the front seat turns around and just yells at us and just goes, "Get over here, get over here," like this. And then he turns around and he keeps driving. It was the weirdest moment I have ever, weirdest moments I've been in my life. It was like something out of Monty Python or Saturday Night Live. It was just unusual. And what I realized through that is that something had been triggered inside of him. That there was a religious reaction, but it was a reaction of anger. And somehow, for some reason, we had triggered that, we'd touched on that, and he exploded. Have you ever been in a situation where you have just irrationally reacted to something? Let's have a moment of honesty here today. Has anyone had a moment where you just anger just came out, or just you just felt completely overwhelmed by fear, and you just couldn't put your finger on it? There was something that you were, you know, suddenly you're going to defend this position till you die, you know, like, and it makes no real logical sense, but it's like something has risen up inside. Have you ever been in a conversation like that where there's been an over-the-top reaction? You know, sometimes there are issues that we carry around with us, and we don't realize that they're there, and we pick them up from somewhere, and, you know, we picked up this idea, we carried it home with us, and somehow it grew into something. And I want to read to you this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this: "For we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Everybody say strongholds. See, the Bible calls these things strongholds. And I grew up learning about strongholds and having this idea that a stronghold was like a demonic thing in somebody's life. And I'm not saying that it can't be, but when you look at the scripture, you can see that it is actually quite a lot more to it than that. And Paul is speaking here to the church in Corinth, and what's happening is Satan is trying to undermine his ministry. And so he's come in, he's ministered in the church of Corinth, and if you've read 1 Corinthians, he's tackled them about some sort of over-the-top excesses, and people are using spiritual gifts like a badge, like, look at me, I can speak in tongues, you know, look at me. And he's challenging them about that. And now he's writing back to them because there's a group that have risen up and they're trying to undermine his ministry. So they're doubting his credentials, they're doubting his authority, and so they've started a campaign against him. And so Satan's ploy here is twofold. One is that he is trying to destroy the church, and two is he's trying to destroy Paul. And so through doubt and unbelief and bitterness, Satan wants to create a stronghold in both of them. And Paul sees it for what it is and who his enemy really is. I want to say to you today that if you are in the Christian world, if you've given your life to Jesus, that a part of that is acknowledging that you're in a spiritual battle. The Bible makes no apologies about that. And you know, I remember so many times that we would listen to a gospel or maybe even share a gospel, which was kind of like, come to Jesus and he'll give you peace, hope, and lasting contentment. And who knows that it's true? You come to Jesus and he will give you peace, hope, and lasting contentment. It's true. But we don't always give people the whole picture. And then people step into a relationship with God and suddenly they go, whoa, what is all this stuff coming against me? Where did that arrow come from? Oh, is this knife in my back? You know, and they're like just surprised. And sometimes it seems like that people in the world have an easier life. Have you ever reflected on that before? You sort of think something, and actually it's not true, but it does seem that way sometimes. And here's the reality, that the moment you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to moving forwards with God, and Satan took it seriously. We're in a battle, and the devil wants you bound up, shut up, under control, offended, fearful, ashamed, you name it. You know, stronghold in the English language is what? What is a stronghold? What's the picture that we have of a stronghold? A castle, yeah. Yeah, parapets, you know, archers sort of sit behind, that kind of thing. You know, the Greek word for high thing or pretension is actually a high tower. So it's the same thing. It's the picture that it's giving there. But what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a satanic lie. It's a generational mindset or a human wounding that you have listened to long enough, you've believed strongly enough, you've owned deeply enough that it's become part of your identity. It's fortified itself in you, and it dictates your thoughts, your beliefs, your actions and reactions. It's an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. There's a theologian called Gerard Kittle, and he said this, that he interpreted stronghold. He said it is a house of thoughts. A stronghold is a house of thoughts. A house is a dwelling place. So it's a fortified dwelling place that is made up of lies, misbeliefs, wrongly interpreted truth. It's a house of thoughts. And you know, yes, there's room to say there in that scripture that it's potentially a place for the demonic to reside. It doesn't actually say that in the scripture, but it is a dwelling place for the enemy, where the enemy kind of gets a foothold. And the tricky thing is that it's often so ingrained that you actually don't realize it. And so you just kind of think, well, that's just me. That's just the way I am. It's my personality. I'll always struggle with this thing, always struggle with this area. And yet the reality is that God didn't create you like that. He created you to know him and to live free. And when there's an area in our life where it's like we get stuck and we can't move past, so often it's because there has been constructed a pattern of thinking. It's a house of thoughts where the enemy has been able to get a control. You know, when I came back from Africa at the end of 97, I was very happy to be back in New Zealand. I was a shade of myself right now. I had malaria, and you know, I was just kind of really glad to be back. And I was just kind of, you know, hanging out. And one day I just happened to look under my armpit. Do you ever do that? Just come on. I was like, what the heck is that? And there was this object underneath my armpit, and it was like maybe the size of my little fingernail. I know I'm sharing deeply here, and there's things probably you don't want to hear, but I thought, what the heck is that? And so I got up closer, and I had a look. Do you know what it was? It was a tick. It was an African tick, and it had found its way to my armpit. And I got to say, that little sucker, he was buried in deep. Like, you know, like they've got tiny mouth parts, but like he was just sitting there the whole time. And I don't know, I probably just thought it was one of these little skin tag things that you get, you know. But it was like, it literally, and he had been sucking my blood for a month. And so, you know, they're quite hard to pull out, you know that? You know, you're not supposed to sort of just pull them out. Like, you know, I heard somebody say, you hold a lighter to them. Have you ever tried to hold a lighter to your armpit? I mean, come on. Or, you know, salt, like you pour salt in. Yeah, I don't know. I just pulled the flipping thing out and threw it in the fire, and it went pop. It was quite satisfying. But a stronghold is like a tick. It's a small thing that finds its way into your thinking. It's a small offense. It's a small lie. It's a small suggestion of the enemy. And it seems small, and we give room for it, but it gets its teeth in there, and then it begins to grow. And it grows slowly so that you are unaware of it. You know, another way to perhaps to describe how strongholds can be sometimes is blind spot. How do you know if you got a blind spot? You don't know because you're blind. If you got a blind spot, you can't see a blind spot because you can't see a blind spot because you're blind. Everyone else can probably see your blind spot. Next time, talk to your spouse. Say, have I got any blind spots? That'll be a fun conversation. People who know you, you know. And the beautiful thing is that, you know, we are doing our best here to create a culture and environment where actually, even though you see people's blind spots, it doesn't matter. We just love people. We just love people where they are. And we trust God with the journey. And that's the reality, that God doesn't always point out your blind spots, and neither should we. Yeah, God doesn't always come, here you go, here's your mirror, see, you know, he doesn't, see, love doesn't do that. Love does confront sometimes, but, you know, God's not about going around sort of outing people. I mean, if you ever go and hear a prophet, who's ever gone to hear a prophet and thought, oh my gosh, he's a prophet, she's a prophet, they will know everything about my life kind of thing. And, you know, I don't want to get a prophecy because they might say, oh, you're deeply in sin. You know, it just doesn't work that way. God's not like that. Love covers, love, you know. But so often strongholds are a blind spot. And I want to say firstly that blind spots are in the soul. Everybody say soul. So your battle, the battle takes place in this place of the soul, which is your mind. Everyone say mind. Your will, say will, and your emotions. So your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and emotions. So we know that we are comprised of three parts. And so there is the body, the soul, and the spirit. Paul even speaks about this. He says, I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit may be preserved until the coming of our Lord Jesus. And your body's the tent, okay? And so the scriptures talk about like our body being a tent, you know, this old tent, we're going to get rid of it and we'll have a new tent. And that was the picture that they had back then because they had tents. We have, you know, apartments or buildings or houses or something like that. But so you know, who knows that sometimes the body gets a bit worn. Everybody, if you go camping, you know, some people have got better tent than you. You know, that's just the reality. Sometimes your tent needs a new fly, gets a bit torn, you need another coating of waterproofing, and that's cool. So the body is really what houses the soul, but also, I also have a soul. So my mind, my thoughts, my reasoning, my will, my decisions, my emotions, how I feel about those things. God's made you so complex, man. It is so wonderful. And I want to say to you today that your soul's not evil. Your soul just is. It's, you know, it's how he designed you. In fact, God created Adam and Eve with a soul, and he said it's very good. But the thing with your soul is that Your soul is designed to be informed. So it's your learning center. It's your mind, it's your will, your emotions, it's your learning center. So you pick up stuff. And so it's all about who you're connected to. And if you're connected to the Father, your soul is learning the things of God and you are becoming more like Him. Do you understand that? But if you're connected wrongly, see King David, he taught his soul. You can read this in Psalms. He says, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. So he's actually coaching himself. It's not the first time he's done it too. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Have you ever had one of those conversations to yourself in the mirror? Does anyone else talk to themselves here? Yeah, man, you should. You should be talking to yourself a whole lot more than you are. See, sometimes there's nobody to encourage you, and you actually need to begin to tell yourself the truth. And this is what David's doing here. Who knows, sometimes we forget God's benefits. Come on, you forget God's benefits. I forget that He's my healer. I forget that I'm forgiven. I forget that I'm loved. And sometimes you need to speak the truth to yourself. Man, you're loved. Steve, you're loved. Steve, you're a son of the King of Kings. He's for you and not against you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And you need to speak to your soul. You need to inform your soul of the truth so that your mind is fixed on Him, so that your emotions follow, so that you're living in that space. You know, you can read that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He had a whole bunch of his men turn around and try to stone him to death because, you know, things weren't going so well. And it says that the first thing he did is he went away and he encouraged himself in the Lord. It's so important that you inform your soul of the right thing. The problem comes when you inform your inner self of the wrong thing. If you believe a lie, you empower the liar. Satan is the father of lies. And so he doesn't come with a great whopper. He comes with a little lie, with a little tick, with a little... And when that person said that, that's what they really meant. They don't like you. Yeah, they really don't like you. Oh, man, that must be true. That must be true. Isn't it funny how sometimes when our defenses are down, when we're tired, when we're emotional, whatever it is, sometimes these little things can kind of slip in. Or it could come from your background. So it could come from, you know, from a teaching that you received that could have been come through issues that have happened in your life and your family. And somehow this stronghold got formed. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Do not give the devil a place." Some translations say foothold. Some translations say opportunity. But do not give the devil a place. I want you to think for a moment about taking offense, for example. Imagine that you decided to take offense to someone. So you come to church and someone says to you, "Stop, just calm down. Stop being so exuberant for believing God to provide for you all the time. You're always talking about faith and God providing. And, you know, your walk with God, it's still young. You'll settle down. After a while, you'll realize that God helps those who help themselves." I'll tell you, that's not unrealistic. I've heard conversations like that, particularly with new Christians. It's like they come in excited, passionate for God. And sometimes a well-meaning person will say, "Oh, you know, you're still pretty young in the faith, but, you know, You'll settle down after a while and, you know, come to realize that, you know, God helps those who help themselves." And so you go away from this conversation and the devil comes and he reminds you. He says, "You know what, you've got a right to be offended about that because that's actually wrong. That's not even in the Bible what they said." And you're kind of like, "Oh, yeah, that's right. You know, I actually feel upset by that." And I, you know, so after a while you start to sort of mull that over, and very quickly and very easily what you've done is you gave a place. You gave a little place for the enemy to reside. What does the Bible say about that? It says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs. Forgive those who are in debt to you." You know, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 70 times 7. But you said, just in the moment, you forget that. And so the next time you see them, you avoid them at the coffee break and you sort of harbor it and you kind of, you know, you give a little bit more ground. Then pretty soon during the week, you're thinking, "Man, that person could really use some prayer ministry." But you don't sort of pray about it. But you know, you kind of just give it a little bit more. They need to listen to this week's sermon on Proverbs 19:11. God, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's to his glory to overlook an offense. Oh, I can't believe they got so offended at my faith. And suddenly there's this little blind spot that's kind of starting to grow there. And the devil's got his spade out. He had his place, but now he's got his spade out. And he's digging. He's digging some foundations. He's preparing. He's constructing a house of thoughts. And then you sort of stay up thinking about it. And now it started to kind of grow. Have you ever had one of those conversations with yourself in the middle of the night? Yeah? And you're thinking about what they're going to say, and then what you're going to say. And I'm like, man, if they say that, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to say this. And it's like, I can't believe you did that, you know, that kind of thing. And then they're going to say this. And you're like, I'm going to say that. And, you know, and suddenly you're starting to get wound up and emotional. And it's not even real. It's just sort of in this fantasy land. But I used to do that all the time. Hours a day, I would spend having conversations with people who rejected me. And slowly the devil started to construct something. So he's got his 4x2 out and he's slapping together some framing now. And he's creating, then the roof's sort of going on. And, you know, he's creating this house of thoughts. And before you know it, you've got a stronghold, a dwelling place for the enemy. And for some people, and not for everybody, but for some people, the demonic moves in. The enemy wants to inhabit an area of our soul and control us, limit our usefulness. And you know, I think about my own life, and there have been so many strongholds in my life. And, you know, honestly, you guys would be shocked if I told you how much deliverance that I've had in my life. How much prayer ministry. You'd be like, Steve, you're just a wreck. You shouldn't be up here. But the reality is that we live in this world. And that we are saved, but we are being saved. One day we're going to be saved. We're going to stand before him. We're going to walk into heaven. It's my Lord and my King, you know. Well done, good and faithful servant. But on that journey, sometimes God comes to us and he taps us on the shoulder and he says, son, daughter, I want to deal with this. And our forward progress and our forward momentum is limited to our ability to humble ourselves. And actually go, okay, Dad, I'm up for it. You know, our soul is actually meant to be informed by the third part of us. Everybody say spirit. Spirit. You know, your spirit is the essence of who you are. It's that part of you that came alive in Christ. The Bible says you've been born again of incorruptible seed. God is spirit, and those who worship him will worship in what? Spirit and in truth. Your spirit is the I am of who you are. It's the core of your being. It's that part that was seeded by God, your spirit. Whose image are you made in? Whose image are you made in? God's image. God is spirit. And so he took a part of who he is and he made you so that you would respond to him and have relationship with him. You're still not sure about that? God is spirit and his worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. Worship comes from your spirit. It comes when you connect with the great I am. It's the little I am connecting with the great I am. And that's how it was designed to be. Your spirit was made alive in Christ. Your spirit's been reborn. You're a new creation. The old's gone, the new's come. Say, Steve, but if I'm a new creation, how come I've got this stuff going on? Because your soul has been informed by the world. Your soul's been informed by your past and the brokenness of your family and the things that happened when you're a school student and you know, the addictions or habits that you picked up along the way, and your soul got informed by that. But from the moment you gave your life to Jesus, he said, you're a new creation. And you say, how can that be true? Because your soul's still got the old encoding, but you are a new creation inside. Your spirit, you're the little I am. And so what has to happen now is that I have to inform my soul of what is true. You know, if we're the small I am, I want you to think about this for a moment. If we're the small I am, how you answer that sentence is really important. If you're the small I am, how you answer that sentence is really important. I am loved. informs our beliefs, our thoughts, and ultimately our feelings. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Bible says they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. If you don't know the truth, then you won't walk in freedom. Truth is, you're loved. And so what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to your spirit. In fact, there's a scripture here in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Do you get that? That the great I am speaks to the little I am inside of you and says, you are my child. We've actually got to begin to declare that. That's what's got to inform our minds. That's what's got to inform our emotions. I'm saved. I am forgiven. I am clean. You know, I've spoken to a number of abuse victims. And they've said this. They said, I feel unclean. I feel like trash. I feel dirty from the day that they touched me. And there's developed, and listen, Satan is not fair. But through that has formed in them a stronghold of lies about who they are. You know, with children, children are really good recorders but poor interpreters. So when they have an angry, aggressive, abusive parent, or they grow up in an angry environment, they learn a lesson about themselves that is not true. They record everything. They record the emotions of their environment, and then I must be to blame. It's my fault. And I've spoken, like I said, to abuse victims, and you know what I've done is the Holy Spirit's led, I've gently said this. I've said, do you know that while they might have harmed your body, they couldn't touch the real you inside? You didn't want it to happen. You weren't a willing party. And so the sin here was theirs, not yours. That means that you were as clean after it happened as it was before, as you were before. The sin was theirs. But hang on, but why do I feel unclean? Why do I feel all this stuff? Why is my mind telling me you're trash? And I said, all those feelings of being unclean, of shame and guilt, while they were appropriate for the person who did it, they are not appropriate for you. They just put their junk onto you. Listen, if I had a gold bar up here, put it up on here, gold bullion, and I got a pile of dirt from outside and I tipped it on it, does that change the value of it? No, it doesn't. It just needs to be a little cleaned off. And that's the same with you and I, that we are treasures hidden in jars of clay. And it's so important that we finish that sentence right. I am loved. I am saved. I am a child of God. I'm accepted. Come on, right now, just close your eyes for a moment. I'm accepted. I want to say that to you this morning. You're accepted. You're his son. You're his daughter. The old is gone. The new has come. He's made you clean. Your heart this morning, just say, I am forgiven. So how do we break strongholds? Well, number one, everybody say number one. Say number one. We've got to own it. So what do you mean? I don't want to own that. You know, what we do is we like to live in one of two places. We like to live in this place down here called denial. Okay? And so denial is just kind of going, nope, it's not my problem, you've got the problem. It's a place of blame shifting, or it's a place of, I don't want to go there, I'll build a wall and throw all my emotions over that wall, and, Yeah, you know, I've never felt an emotion in my life, so you know, I haven't got a problem. I haven't got a problem. Yeah. And then there's this other place down here, and it's called indulgence. And so it's where we just indulge our behavior. And we go, well, it's just me. It's just who I am. I'm a type X personality, for goodness sake. That's just me. You know, don't ask me to change. I can't change how I feel. And so it's like we actually go, yeah, no, that's okay. You can't expect me to change. But until we actually come to this place in the middle, which is actually a place called honesty, it's just being real, we can't actually move forward. And the reality is people down here who are in denial are just as much indulging that side of them because it's still driving them. Do you get it? And so it's actually coming to that place of just like, of that honesty before God where I go, you know what, it's my stuff. Yep. Yeah, that's my bag. Yep. It's my bag after the game. Kind of is a bit smelly. It's not great. We don't like the idea of saying I own it, you know. Shouldn't say that. It's bad confession because it belongs to Jesus when he died on the cross. You know what that is called? Spiritualized denial. Because if it really belonged to Jesus, you wouldn't have it. It'd be gone. And so it's actually not about shame. It's just about acknowledging. It's actually just about going, you know what, this is just real. And we've all got those bags. We've all got those places, right? And until we own our stuff, we can't deal with it. You know, I have had a stronghold in my life. It's called loneliness. And from the time that I was little, I learnt a wrong lesson. I learnt that because Dad was away a lot. I learnt that because there was no father figure to embrace me when I was born. I attached with my mother, and then she was gone, and I was brought into a new family. I was adopted. And so that separation, for me, meant a separation of love. And so as I grew up, it didn't matter who I was with or where I was, there was a deep, profound sense of loneliness underneath all of that. And I believed that wherever I was, A, I was alone, and if I was alone, it meant that I was unloved. And I have spent most of my life breaking free of that. And I know that God has turned up and he's showed me just how much he loves me. But every now and then, that gets triggered. A memory gets triggered. And I have to decide what I'm going to do. The first one is you've got to own it. You've actually got to own where you are. And it's not pretty, but it's actually just acknowledging it. And you bring it before God because he loves you. He's actually safe to bring your stuff to. The second thing is we have to break up with it. Everybody say break up with it. Who knows that breakups are painful? You know, it's like if you're in a relationship and you break up, it's like you're actually having to say, I'm letting go of my rights to this relationship, and it's painful. I want to ask you today, what are you letting go of? But I want to ask you another question. That thing that you're letting go of, what's it giving you? Because if it's in your life today, it's giving you something. It's giving you a sense of security. It's giving you a sense of comfort. It's giving you a sense of power, a sense of control. What is it? Is it it's giving? Because until we know what that stronghold is giving us, we can't break up with it because we've got no ownership over it. Because truly breaking up is actually saying, I'm letting go of my rights to that thing and what it provides me in my life. And I'm doing that because I want something better, because I want something that God will give me. Something that's deep and that's lasting. Something that's whole, not broken. So what are you going to let go of today? Am I letting go of my pride in being offended, or my comfort in this addiction, or the power that I feel from bullying other people, or the safety I feel from controlling everything in my life? What's it giving me? Is that what God wants for me? Is it his best for me? I'm giving that up because I want something better. And you know, as we do this, what we're doing is we're tearing down the right that the enemy has to that part of land. And it's like changing the lease of that bit of land, that place that the enemy has. And so what I actually had to do is I actually had to break the agreement with this lie that I was alone and this lie that I was unloved. And actually, the reality is that God was always present, but it was my memories, my emotions that were telling me I've got a lack of love. So I actually had to break that agreement. Now the funny thing is that in my loneliness, nobody likes to be alone, so they find things so that they don't feel alone. So they find ways of coping, they find things to make them feel better. And I actually had to go, you know what? I can't rely on that anymore. I've got to break up with that. I gotta let go of that. Oh, that feeling's still there. I'm feeling alone. And as I began to dig, I realized that underneath it, there was the sense of a lack of love. So we've got to own it. We've got to break up with it. But the last one is this, is we've got to replace it. So we all know now what the answer to every question in Sunday school is, don't we? What was it? Jesus. The answer to everything is Jesus, right? But do you know that sometimes that answer is actually not enough for people? It might be the true answer. So what's the answer to my stronghold? What's the answer to my problem? It's Jesus. God loves you. Deal with it. Just go sort it out. Tell yourself that. You'll be fine. Who knows that doesn't feel very great. I have lived so long in my life with people saying, God loves you, and it would go right over the top of my head. It's just like there was no connection, no attachment to that statement. I knew it was true. It was the true answer, but it wasn't the real answer. Do you understand that? It's the true answer, but I needed a real answer. I needed a way for the truth to connect to my reality. Do you get that? Jesus is the true answer to life's questions, but the real answer is the one that gets past your defenses. So like me, maybe you've had a problem, people saying God loves you. The real answer is the one hit home. Do you know what a light bulb moment for me has been recently? When I got it. See, I could always feel God's presence, like, or step into that. I can do that. I worship, you know, I just put my hands out and go, oh, I can feel the presence of God. It's great. I feel peaceful. I feel like he's there. It's good. It's cool. But do you know what I'd done? Is I'd separated out his love from his presence. I didn't realize that when he was present, that his love was present too. Now, don't ask me how that happened. But somewhere along the line, I learned that you could be present with people but not feel love. And it actually put that onto God. And so I could feel his presence and I could feel his power and I can minister in the power of the Holy Spirit and all these kind of things. And yet somehow I can go home from that and feel separated from his love. And I realized that there was a lie in there. Now you guys who are parents, if you're a good parent, you know that if you're present with your children, that your love is present. Even if they've had a bad day, even if they're grumpy, even if they're like acting like a little brat, your love's still there. Your love's there. You love them in the middle of that. It may be for you that's not what's on top, but you actually still love them because you're present with them. You love them. Might be that you love them enough to discipline, but your love's still there. And I had to realize and accept, and I'm still on that journey of accepting that when I feel his presence, that I feel his love. And so you know when this got triggered? This week. When I realized that my wife is going away for 6 weeks. And in the middle of the night, suddenly this horrible feeling of loneliness came up for 3 nights in a row. And when that came up, then everything else came up. It was like, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. And oh, I'm so stressed about that. And it was just like, you know, I had sleepless nights for 3 weeks. And it wasn't actually about the fact that she was going away. It was about that something was getting triggered in my memory. And it was like I had to go another level. I had to go another step. I had to say, God, I thank you. right in the middle of this, I feel your presence. And because I feel your presence, I am loved. He never shows up in your life without love. He never shows up in your life without love. Never. Never, never, never. And that was the real answer for me. I want you to close your eyes here. Some of us this morning, you know that God is just touching on something for you today. That there's been an area that the enemy has had a stronghold. It might be just a small thing. It might be something that is just like, oh my gosh, I don't even want to look at that. I want to tell you this morning that you're safe. You're safe in his presence. That he is faithful to complete the work that he started in you. But it starts with that place where we acknowledge it, where we go, yeah, I accept that's true. That is my bag sitting there. And yes, you know, I gave it to Jesus. And when we become a Christian, we say, I give you all of my life, and we have no idea what that means. Until he reveals something, and we go, oh, that's right, that actually belongs to you, and it's still sitting there. So right now, just in your heart, I want you to just pick that up. And you don't have to open it up. You don't have to dig into what was all in there. This wouldn't be the right time to do that. But I just simply want you to just say, you know what? That's there. It's nobody else's. I got to own that. But say to God this morning, say, God, I'm choosing to break up with that. I'm going to go on this journey with you today of releasing that to you because I want something better. Don't want to live with this stronghold, if that's what it is. And so with your help today, Holy Spirit, we are going to dismantle that. We're going to begin to change the way that we think about that. I'm going to change the way I think about that with your help. With your help, Lord. Now I want you just to pass the bag to him. Just pass it to him. Put it in his hands. He knows about it. For some of you, what he's going to do is he's going to sit down with you. He's going to say, come and sit with me. Let's open that up. And at that right time, it's going to be okay to do that. It's going to be scary, painful, but it's going to be okay. Some of you, he's just going to take it and you're not going to see it for a while and it's going to be okay. Because he's just so gracious. He's just so good at timing, you know. But I want you to say this, Lord, I ask you today to give me a new perspective that you would give to me the answer that's the real answer for me. Maybe for someone here today, it's just that sense of control that I've actually just got to be in control of every area of my life and just have it on tap. And it's like, if I haven't got that, I just feel so out of control. And I actually feel unsafe. Just say to him, God, I give you my control today. Because I know that your love is there. And you will provide. You will give everything that I need. I don't need to control because your arms of love are holding me safe. Maybe it's fear for you today. Lord, I give you my fear today. It's giving me a strange sense of if this fear is not there, then I don't know what I'd do. At least there's something there. But Lord, I actually give you that fear. I don't want it to drive me anymore. I receive your love in its place. Please show your love to me in a way that I can understand it. Thanks, Lord. Lord, we give you permission this morning to take us on this journey. Thank you that you won't let our foot slip. Amen and amen. Awesome. Man, I just want to encourage you today, and I know that was kind of a sort of a deep session, and maybe it's been a little bit raw for some people, but I want to encourage you today that his love is here with you, and he has got you in the middle of this. I don't want anybody to go from this place today feeling like, oh, I've been ripped open and I'm bleeding. You know, like if you're actually feeling that way, then I'd just love to sit with you and just pray with you for a couple of minutes and just ask the peace of God to come on you today. But just know that he is going to take you through it. Also, just want to say, if something's come up for you today, then I'd love to pray with you. We can book in a time, sit down, meet, talk about it, and just see what God will do. But or you might have someone else in your life that you go, you know what, I can do that, I can pray. I know any of the leadership team would love to pray for you if you have a prayer need as well. So, hey, God bless you. Thank you for coming today, and trust that you will have a really, really great week.